Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Who was Muhammad? What was his childhood like? How did he start a religion that encompasses one-third of the world's population? It all began when he was a young boy and traveled with his uncle. He was introduced to Christianity and Judaism. As an adult, he reflected upon the matter, and an angel showed him how to combine portions of the Old and New Testaments with local paganism. This heavenly revelation became known as the Quran. Islamic armies used force to conquer much of the world for 1,000 years, and today radicalized elements still continue to wage jihad against non-Muslims. In Islam, there are all sorts of rules, and any kind of infraction is punishable by violence or death. Women have no value, infidels should be exterminated, and there is no set salvation plan, as a Muslim makes it to their version of heaven by keeping all the commandments of Muhammad and the other mullahs. This message is entitled, Islamic Doctrine. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
I want to welcome you to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm speaking this message here on Palm Sunday. And it is a special message that I will give before I do my sermon. This week, there was a tragedy in Sweden when a Muslim decided to do jihad and kill as many people as he could by hijacking, stealing a truck, and driving down on a pedestrian street. There was not the traffic there. This is the walking street. And then ended up in a store, killing 4 people, injuring a number of others, and doing destruction. And it was a shake-up, it was a wake-up call for Sweden that had taken in a lot of Muslims the last few years. And then today, when we woke up, the Muslims had struck in Egypt, and they wanted to help us to celebrate Palm Sunday by bombing 2 churches, killing 26 people, and wounding more than 100 others. And when they get wounded, some of them lose a leg or arm, and they can be simply maimed for life. And that is how the Muslims celebrate Easter, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, God laid upon my heart to speak about the evil side of Islam. Let me lay a foundation here now. Islam has probably around 100 different denominations. It is not a solid, homogenic religion. They're split. Most of us have heard about the Sunnis, the Shias, and then you had the Alawites, which is from Assad in Syria comes from. Then in Syria you also have Druze population. Then you had the Sufis. And then you have the Jihadis. And there's a number of different brands of Islam. Each one has a different interpretation. But what I want to lay down today is a track record. What does the Quran teach? This is the Bible for the Muslims. And what does the Quran say? Because that is a textbook that they are using. Their holy scriptures, they call it. First of all, let's get some facts here. Muhammad lived from 570 to 632. Muhammad was a drifter. He was born in Mecca, and he traveled around in the Middle East, ended up in Lebanon. And in Lebanon, He stayed about a couple of years in a Catholic monastery. And so he was trying out Christianity. He was never born again. He learned about monks, the Catholic Church, and so on. He then moved down to Jerusalem. And now he started investigating Judaism. And he was trying to find out what Judaism was all about. So after a few years of that, he moved back to Saudi Arabia, to Mecca. And he really didn't like to work. He was actually a person was just a drifter. And in Mecca, he met a woman. She was about 50, 60 years old. She was 20 years older than he was. He was about 40 years when he came there. And she was a widow. And she had camels. Today we have a trucking industry. That was a camel industry that she had inherited from her husband, where they had caravans going all over the places, bringing in spices and food and so on. So she was very rich. And of course, she wanted a younger man, and he didn't care. She was old. She got money. So he got comfortable, married her, and now he had money, and he was not pursuing religion. And he got out in some kind of a cave, some kind of place in the desert. He was sitting there and meditating and trying to figure it out between Christianity and Judaism, where he was at, when an angel appeared to him, an angel of light, that had a greeting to him, saying this: every prophet has failed. Jesus failed. But you, Muhammad, you are going to be successful. And you have been elected to do what Jesus could not do. And then he was illiterate, and he was able to have somebody write things down, and that is how the book of Quran came into being. Let me give you a parallel teaching on that. About 1830, in the state of New York, there was a young man, also a drifter, a womanizer, and he also was looking at a bit about in Freemasonry and other things. And one day, as he was out there just seeking God, an angel appeared to him of light and said, "Joseph, you have been elected to finish what Jesus could not do." And that's how we had the Mormon church started. Now, if you look upon Mormonism and Islam, you're going to find parallels, very similar. Women are no value. The man is valued. And so the same fallen angel came to Joseph Smith about 1830-something, and he came to Muhammad about 600 after Christ. So the people in Mecca didn't like Muhammad. So he got a few followers. He moved to another city called Medina. And there he was able to spread his religion very fast. Here's the deal. Satan has power. The demons are there. And people believe a lie very easy. The more complicated religion you have, the more people like it. The simple message of the cross, that Jesus died for our sins, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection we can be saved of eternal life, that is too simple for people. They want it complicated. So, after a couple of years, he'd got enough people, and he had gathered 10,000 fighters, jihadists. And he decided, "I'm going to go back to Mecca and I'm going to take revenge. And so they took Mecca, and of course, with a sword, they killed everyone that opposed him. And that is how the religion of Islam started. He died in 632, but he had built an organization. Satan had built the organization for him. And they started conquest. They took Syria between 634 and 641. And when they took Syria, it was with a sword. Christianity. We have missionaries. We don't carry swords or guns. We carry the Bible. Christian missionaries over the years go into nations and they give them the gospel. We build up educational system. We help them with hospitals. And we try to help people to be better. How are they converted? By the power of the Holy Spirit. We preach the gospel. We share the gospel. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that convinces people that they need to be saved. Islam, Satan does not have the Holy Spirit. He has unholy spirits. And unholy spirit uses the sword. Violence. After they took Syria, which was a Christian nation at that time, they then moved in and conquered Egypt between 639 and 642. Now you got to remember that Syria at that time, Lebanon, were Christians. Egypt was a Christian nation. All of North Africa was Christian. Matter of fact, the North African churches were strong. They were not part of the Catholic Church. They had their own ministry. People were born again. Powerful church in North America. The North Africa church was stronger than the church in Greece, Italy, and Spain. And that's why Satan said, I'm going to take it out. They took Egypt. Then in 633, 651, they took the Persian Empire. And then in 711 to 714, the Muslims went into India. And they took what is today Pakistan, Bangladesh, and part of India, where you have Muslims. North Africa was conquered in between 647 and 742. Then they moved up into Spain, 711, 721. The Muslim armies went into Spain and slaughtered, killed, and established a caliphate and built a mosque and a minarets where they were screaming five times a day, we are supposed to pray. They went up in 673 to 751 into what today is Russia, the Caucasian, where they got all the Stan countries, Uzbekistan and Kyrgyzstan and all these other nations became Muslims. And then from 1352 to 1467, they conquered Albania, Bosnia, Herzegovina, and they came all the way up into Austria. And there was a battle in Austria, about 1400, where Europe hung in the balance. If they had defeated the Hungarian, the Austrian Empire, Europe would have become Muslim, Islamic. Let me say this. A Muslim that is radical, Muslim armies, you don't negotiate with them. You have to exterminate them. Radical Islamic people cannot be reasoned with. They are demon possessed by the Antichrist spirit. And I'm going to give you some scriptures here in a few moments. The battle was fierce, and the Muslims were driven back. They could not press up into Europe anymore. Eventually, France and other armies went in and drove them out of Spain and out of Portugal. And they got Islam out of Europe, except Albania, Bosnia, Herzegovina, and part of Greece that they hung on to. Islam is not a peaceful religion. Let me have you understand this. If you go and ask a Swedish person, are you a Christian? Most of them will say, well, we got Christian roots. They don't read the Bible. They don't go to a Christian church. And they don't pray. They are what is called secular Christians. The same thing here in the United States. Most people here would simply say, well, we have Christian roots. We are Christians. But they're not born again. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. But they have a Christian upbringing, a background. And they consider themselves Christians. But they're secular. The Muslims, the same way. Most Muslims are secular. They don't attend mosques. They don't read the Quran. And they simply, by habit, born into a Muslim family, they are Muslims. And so, that's who they are. We have a gentleman here close in our neighborhood. He's a good friend of ours. And his father was an American serviceman. His mother was from Turkey. And he became a Muslim. He was raised as a Muslim. He married an American woman. She's a Baptist. So my wife was witnessing to them. We talked to them. And the man said this, I really don't go to the mosque, I don't read the Quran, but I'm born a Muslim and I will die a Muslim. It's a spirit. But this guy is very nice, very friendly, because he has not read the Quran. What is a radical Christian? I'm a radical Christian because I read the Bible and I obey what Jesus said. I obey what God said. That makes me a radical Christian. Remember Hillary Clinton was running for president? And she was simply saying this, you know, that we don't want radical Christians. We want, you know, lukewarm Christians, secular Christians. They don't believe anything. They just attend the church. So most Muslims today are secular Muslims. They're just like you and I. They want to have a life. They want to have family. They love their families and so on. They're just normal people. Except they are Muslims. What did Muhammad teach? I'm going to give a couple of things now, what he really taught. And the teaching in the Quran is this. They call Jesus for Isha. And they simply say this. Jesus was a prophet. Muhammad put the Old Testament parts into the Quran. He acknowledges Abraham. But they simply say that the blessing went to Ishmael, not Isaac. That's where they depart. They believe in Moses. that he was a great prophet. They believed that the Jewish people, or the Israelites, were called by God. They believe in the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Oh, yes, they believe in that. They also believe in Jesus as a prophet. They do not say he was not the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. He was a prophet that failed and was executed. And Muhammad was commissioned to do what Jesus could not do. I want to read to you now from the Bible. This is from the Gospel, actually from 1 John chapter 2. I want to establish something now. This is from 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Christ in English comes from Greek, Christo. Soteris Christo, that's his last name. The Hebrew word is the Messiah, which means the Anointed One. And in the Old Testament, we were told that the Messiah is going to come. So let me take out the word Christ and put in the word Messiah here. Who is a liar? He that denies that Jesus is the Messiah. He is Antichrist, that denies the Father and the Son. Let me slowly read it again. I want you to have that to sink in. Who is a liar? For he denies that Jesus is the Messiah. He is Antichrist, that denies the Father and the Son. The spirit of the Antichrist. There are a class of demons. And I understand, my understanding is that fallen angels and demons are two different entities. Who the demons are, where they come from, we do not know. We know where the fallen angels come from. But we do not know that demons exist. Jesus cast them out. We know what they're doing, as you read in the New Testament. So Muhammad is a liar. Muhammad was a liar. He was also a thief. He was also an adulterer. And he was not a nice man. Just like Joseph Smith was a thief, an adulterer, a liar, an evil man. Same fallen angels came to both of them. Verse number 23, we read this. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. If you are a born-again Christian, and you believe in the Bible, and you have trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you cannot say that Islam is just another religion. You cannot accept Buddhism as another religion or Hinduism. All these religions deny that Jesus is the Messiah. They are liars. And we need to be bold and say, these are liars. Period. I'm going to give you now another scripture here in 1 John. We move now to chapter 4. Let me read one more verse here from that chapter. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. In that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. You also continue in the Son and in the Father. There is a new religion called Chrislam. where they are trying to merge Islam with Christianity, syncretism, and they call it Chrislam. And of course, there's a lot of dumb people that are accepting that and getting fall into that trap. But Islam and Christianity cannot exist side to side. The reason for that is the Quran teaches Christians must be exterminated. The Bible teaches Muslims have the spirit of the Antichrist. We don't kill them. We pray for them. We witness to them. And right now, there is a revival going in Iran, Iraq, Syria, Egypt, where the Holy Spirit is bringing in Jesus. People are waking up in the middle of the night having a vision of Jesus and giving a message. And they're coming to Christ. They're looking up churches. They're finding Bibles. And tens of thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ today, supernaturally. We have a TV channel in Turkey called Hayat, a Christian television channel that was started by former Muslims, Christians in the Middle East, with finances from the United States and from Sweden and other countries, Denmark and so on. And they are broadcasting to all the Muslim countries about Jesus. And what they've done, they were very smart. They didn't take American programming and bringing in, you know, the big shots over there. They do their own programming. Simple Bible teaching, music, how to live, how to raise a family. And the Muslims are watching. They love Channel Hayat from Turkey. It's a miracle. It is there. So we do not want to hate them. But we got to understand, they hate us. Let me take it out to 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do not believe every spirit. Hereby know you the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is come in the flesh is of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came divine, entered into a physical body, that he is God, then you have the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. I don't care what religion you have, but if your religion teaches that Jesus is not the Messiah of Israel, that he is not the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, you have the spirit of Antichrist. Simple. You are of the devil. Now, you might have been born in a Muslim country, and by default, you were raised in a Muslim family. God knows that. God still loves you. God's going to save you. He wants to give you the light. Because let me say this to you. Muhammad is in hell. Burning crisp. Buddha is in hell. All the people that started religions. Joseph Smith, You named them. When they died, they went straight to hell. They've been burning for thousands of years, some of them hundreds of years. And they're crying to God. And you know what they are praying? God, don't let anyone more join my religion. You know why? Because every convert they get, they're going to pay for that more. The more convert they get, the more they're going to pay. In hell, and later in the lake of fire. The mullahs, all the people that led people astray, they're in hell. And they say we were the most stupid people on earth. We believed a lie. And look what happened to us. Every suicide bomber from the Muslims is in hell. And he's screaming at Muhammad saying, "Ye promised me heaven and you gave me hell." So I want you to know as Christians, we're dealing with the spirit of Antichrist. What did the Quran, what does it say in the Quran further? In the Quran says this, non-Muslims have no value, should be exterminated. That's why the man from Uzbekistan in Stockholm this last week decided to build himself a little bomb, steal a truck, drive down a walking street, kill and maim as many people as he could. He then tried to blow the bomb up so he could go to heaven fast, but his bomb didn't work. He actually burned himself, and then he ran away like a coward rat until they found him. The problem in Sweden is they don't have the death penalty there. And the worst can happen to you in Sweden. Even if you murder 2,000 people, maximum sentence 20 years. Same in Norway. The guy Breivik, they killed about 75 young people in Norway a few years ago. He got 20 years. He sits in an apartment in a prison. He has television. He's not taking correspondence courses. He's working on his doctor's degree. And after 20 years, he will come out and get a regular job. The Bible says, whosoever sheds man's life, he forfeits his life. The state shall execute him. As individuals, we can't do that. But as a state, we are to do that. The Muslims in Egypt today, early this morning, suicide bombers, planting bombs. Here were Christians packed in their churches, singing praises to God and worshiping Him when the bombs went off and they were torn to pieces. Someone killed, 26 killed. The others maimed for life. And the mullahs are saying, "Oh, that's a jihadist. He went straight to heaven." No, he went straight to hell. But that's what we are facing. Islam is not a peaceful religion. It's a violent religion. And we have to stop them with a sword. If we don't stop them with a sword, they will take over the rest of the world. Point number three that I have here. Jihad is a duty of all Muslims. What jihad means? Holy war. Men who die in jihad go straight to the Muslim heaven, where they're given scores of beautiful virgins to have sex with, and they can drink as much alcohol as they want. On earth, Muslims cannot drink alcohol. But if you kill yourself or kill other people, you're a suicide bomber or you're a jihadist and you're killed, You can drink as much as you want. Well, I want to tell you something. In hell, there is no alcohol. They don't even have water. Ask Abraham or the rich man. They will tell you there's no water in hell. No, nothing there. There are no virgins. But you take a young man now, and don't you understand this? He finds a radical mullah. This is one of their priests. Well, he goes on the internet and he reads the Quran. And he says, you know, we should kill, we should have jihad, we should do this and that. Remember now, he's born a Muslim. He has the spirit of Antichrist already controlling his soul. That spirit now takes him over, radicalizes him. And now he says, I want to be 100% Muslim. I want to be true to Allah, the demon god they worship, and to Muhammad. And now he begins to plot how to kill. In San Bernardino about a year ago, Muslim couple decided to be jihadists. The man had worked for the county. They were going to have a Christmas party. He had worked with these people for a number of years. They were friends on the job. They thought they were friends. He came back with a gun. He looked them right in the eyes, had no mercy, and shot men and women with a smile because he was demonized, demon-possessed 100% by the spirit of the Antichrist. And when he was shooting, he simply said, I'm serving Allah. And they cry, Allah Akbar, it means God is great. That's what you have. Demon-possessed people. You can't reason with them. In Iraq and Syria, we have Daesh that is working there. ISIS, actually, the term there is Daesh, which means just a group. That's what the local people call them. They don't want to call them ISIS. They love to take a knife that is dull. Hold a man, his hair, and carve off his head. When a man is just gasping for air, blood is coming out, and they love to lift up the head with the blood dripping and kicking the corpse and saying, God is great. They are demon possessed. During the reign of the Antichrist, we're going to have people that are filled with the same spirit. They're not going to be Muslims, but they're going to be Kabbalists. And they're going to have the same murderous demonic forces. You can't deal with them. I don't blame the Israelis. When they have these suicide bombers, people coming down in a truck, they don't go up to the body. As these people are thrown out, whatever it is, they don't go up to them. They simply plug them. They just put a plug right into their heads because they don't want to take a chance. They pull a suicide, have a vest on, and kill them. The sword is the only thing that stops a suicide bomber. Unless you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you get the power of the Holy Ghost and you can, in the name of Jesus, you can destroy that work. But most people don't have that much power, particularly unbelievers. The next thing I want to share with you is this. Muslims are not allowed to smoke. They cannot listen to decadent Western music. They cannot look at television programs from the West. Men must have beards. Breaking any one of these rules will be punished by severe beatings. You've seen the videos they have on YouTube of women taken in adultery, or they accuse them of adultery, and they bring them out, and they stone them. And you hear the cries of the women before they go unconscious, and they crush their skulls. If you're a thief in a Muslim country, and you're caught, they cut off your right hand. If you do something they don't like, they whip you. And they whip you to the time when you can't even walk. Women caught in adultery are publicly stoned. Living in the Islamic world is not a nice place. So crime is down. Homosexuality does not exist in Muslim countries. You saw the Daesh people when they took over part of Iraq and Syria. They got the homosexuals, they took them up on a rooftop and threw them over. That's how they cure homosexuals in the Muslim world. There are no homosexuals there. They don't tolerate them. Isn't Satan nice? You know, he has some nice morality, but he kills and murders over here. Like the Nazis. They had a certain standard. Or the communists in the Soviet Union had a certain standard. Or you got Putin. I'm sorry, folks. I don't believe in Putin. You know, Putin is pushing anti-homosexuality. He's doing a lot of good stuff. But you know, anyone opposed him, they die like flies all over the world. You don't want to say nothing against Putin if you live in Russia. Or you will exit this world. The next point is women have no value. In the Muslim world, women have no value. According to the Quran written down now from Muhammad, a woman is the property of the parents. She's a commodity. And they sell her. And when she's sold to her husband, she becomes the property of her husband. Muslim families sell girls 12 years old to men that are 60, 70, 80 years old. And they simply have a marriage, and these older men rape these girls over and over again in a sham marriage. According to the Quran, a husband is to beat his wife. If the wife is not pleasing the husband, he has the right to beat her as much as he wants. And in a Muslim country, there are no charges. If a woman runs to the police and says, my husband beat me, they say, well, we're going to take you back so he can beat you some more until you are submitting. That's Islam from the Quran. I told my brother-in-law, Islamic thinking is not compatible with Swedish traditions. Two different traditions. You can't merge them. You cannot take the Antichrist spirit out of a Muslim. Let me tell you this story. There was a woman that was out walking in the forest one day and found a little snake. And she said, oh, poor little snake. And she picked it up and took it home and raised it. Became a pet. And the snake got older, grew up, became a mature adult. And one day, it was a poisonous snake. He stuck the woman. And then she was dying. She looked at the snake and said, look, why did you do that to me? I raised you. I fed you. I loved you. I took care of you. And the snake said, sorry, ma'am. It's in my nature. I can't help it. a Muslim has an Antichrist spirit in him. We pray for them. We witness to them. But you keep your guard up. You cannot trust them. Number 6. Non-Muslim conquered in war. If you have women, you saw that with the jihadi women, jihadis, they become sex slaves. If there is a war, Muslims are coming in, they conquer an area, women are their loot, they're their loot, belongs to them. And a non-Muslim woman has no value. She's a sex slave, she can be sold as a commodity, she can be raped by a group of men, the Quran says, a non-Muslim woman has no value. You can do with her whatever you want. It's in the Quran. Number 7. There is no set salvation plan in the Quran. By keeping all the commands written by Muhammad and later by other mullahs, they might make it to heaven. Muslims are supposed to pray, 3 times a day to their God. 5 times a day it is. And you see them, you know, with their rear ends up in the air and their nose in the carpet. Look pious. Every Friday they have their service in the mosque. But what are you talking about? If they're a secular mosque, it's a little this, a little that. If it's a radical mosque, they're teaching them the hardcore from the Quran. The last point I had here is this. Murdering non-Muslims is serving the Muslim God, Allah. Allah is a demon God. It's Satan himself. I realize you're going to get one message today. This took longer than I thought. So this will stand all by itself. But I wanted today to lay down a track record to clearly state what the Quran teaches, what you can expect out of a Muslim believer. If he is secular, he can be benign, but he still have the Antichrist spirit. He can be activated any time. Now, what should we do as Christians? Should we do something? Let me take him to Matthew chapter 28. You can see right now that I'm not complying with the so-called official standard we have on religion in the United States. I'm simply calling black is black and white is white. I'm not saying we have some shades of gray. In Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, now the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If you live in a nation where there are Muslims, we have them here in the United States, you got them in Sweden, France, Germany, England, you got them all over. What should you do? Number 1. Start praying that God will begin to save Muslims. Secondly, if you know Muslims in your neighborhood, start praying for them. Even fast for them. Maybe once a week or once a month. You fast and ask God, please save this family, save this person, whatever it is. Can you imagine what would happen if we as Christians begin to fast and pray for Muslims? This will give God something to work with. We should not hate them. We should simply recognize we have to deal with them like you deal with a mad dog. If you got a dog that got rabies and is running on the street, foaming at the mouth and trying to kill or bite wherever he can, there's only one thing you can do. You got to exterminate that dog. So if you got a suicide bomber, you got people doing this, you got to stop them with force. But for those that are secular, that are not violent, let's win them through prayer and fasting. Another thing you can do is this. Make a visit. Strike up a friendship. Because remember this. The Pharisees got furious with Jesus because he went in and ate with the sinners. He mingled with sinners. He didn't sin, but he mingled with them. He became their friend. Matthias in Swedish, became a disciple, an apostle. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a sinner. He was hated by the Jews. And Jesus said, I'm going to go to your house. He became an apostle. Befriend them. Simply tell them this. God loves you. Do things with them. Help their children. You can't just go up and say, okay, you know, I don't like you, I hate you, but I want you to get saved. You can't do that. You got to be nice to people. You got to remember now, that Muslim has a soul made by God. He is just as human as you and I are. He just happened to be born in the wrong family. You and I could have been Muslims. We could have been born in a family of Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims. And we would have simply thought that was it. By the grace of God, we heard the gospel. We got saved. And so we should simply say, God, you loved the world so much you gave your only begotten Son. I'm going to go and do some loving and be kind. I talked the other day to my Muslim neighbor, and we have a good relationship. And I'm trying to show him love. I'm not trying to show him hate. I show him respect as a person. I treat him with dignity. He listens. He smiles. He always greets them. He always stops and talks to me. That's how you win them. So Jesus said, go you therefore out and teach all nations. We're in a time right now, breaking point in time. And in closing here, I want to share this with you. Here is what's going to happen before the Antichrist comes. The Antichrist doesn't really care about the Muslims. They're nothing to him. There's a mosque on the temple ground in Jerusalem. The Antichrist wants to build his temple. The Kabbalistic Jews have been waiting for years to build a temple. They can't, as long as there are Muslim, Islamic nations. There's going to come a time, a flashpoint, when it's going to be a war in the Middle East. Israel has probably close to now 400 nuclear weapons. They got cobalt bombs, hydrogen bombs, atomic bombs. They got quite an arsenal. They got the rockets to deliver them. And this is what I predict. There will be a war, and Israel will go nuclear. And they will bomb Iran to Stone Age. They will take out all the Muslim countries. They will crush them. And once they are crushed, the Antichrist is only going to be on the scene. They're going to tear down that mosque. And in 1 week, have the temple up. like it says in 2 Thessalonians. The man of sin, the Antichrist, will walk in, go into the holy of holies of the temple, cameras on him, world watching, and he will simply sit down on the mercy seat and say, I am God. That is going to be the beginning of the reign of the Antichrist. In the meantime, we have clashes now with Islam. It will continue. And the only way to stop it, prayer, fasting, reach people that you can. And those that are radicalized has to be eradicated. There's no other solution. This is not a message that I had planned to preach. I had with me another sermon that I will give next Sunday. But this is a message that God gave to me last night and spoke to me during the night, was to share today. So if you are not a Christian, let's say by chance you are a Muslim, I want you to know this. God loves you. And I love you. I don't hate you. In your radical Muslim, I want to plead with you and say, please consider this. Before you blow yourself up, before you do that, read the Bible. At least read the Bible. If you're going to go and buy a car today, you go on the internet, you check out the different models. You check out the used cars. You're just going to go down and buy a car. You are an informed buyer. Before you kill yourself, before you do something bad, figure this out. Let me first check out to see all options. Is Muhammad right? Or is he wrong? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is the Bible correct? Well, you can't tell unless you read the Bible first. What I share with you is I read out of the Quran. I could not have preached this message if I had not read portions out of the Quran. I had to read it, but it's there. Here's the Bible. Read the Bible. And then pray. God, if Jesus is God, show it to me. And he will. Charles Strand's going to come a few moments after I'm done here. And he will share with you a few Bible verses. And then he will pray with you. So you know that you can get saved. If you're a Christian watching, you might be a spiritual Christian. You might be a secular Christian. You might simply be a Christian that don't believe in the Holy Spirit. But this is what I want you to do. Pray that God give you compassion. Ask God to give you compassion for the Muslims, for the Hindus, for the Buddhists, for the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Because you could have been one for the grace of God. May God bless you. And may God help us all as we are in these very difficult times. Brother Sotiris, you come in closing prayer.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Praise your holy name. Thank you for this message, O Lord, that we heard. Let it touch people, Lord, around the world. And us as well here, we pray in the name of Jesus. And we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for giving us that desire, for putting the desire in our hearts to reach out to everyone, O Lord, that we come across. Even to Muslims, Hindus, Jews, whatever they may be, O Lord, they need salvation. And Lord, you have assigned us to do that. And we pray, O Lord, that you put it in the heart of every person that hears this message, that to do that, exactly that, to reach out to the lost, to those who are perishing, to those who do not know the Lord, to those who serve the wrong God. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for a mighty touch upon your people, O Lord, that we cannot overcome evil, but we can overcome evil with good. And we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for reaching out and touching us, O Lord, and raising us up, giving us boldness, we pray in the name of Jesus, oh, to touch people all around us, O Lord. And we thank you that God will open doors, will give us opportunities as long as we have the desire to reach out to the lost. And we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for a mighty victory, O Lord. God is not slack in his promises, as some men count it slackness, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He is a God of love. He is not a God of hatred. He loves us. He loves those who the unlovable. He can touch the untouchable. And we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for giving your people the opportunity, O Lord, to reach out to those. Oh, thank you, Lord, for helping us to prevent people from going to hell. We pray in the name of Jesus for stopping them before, Lord, they perish forever and ever. And Lord, we give you all the praise, we give you all the glory, we'll give you all the honor. And this prayer we pray in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was entitled, Islamic Doctrine. Muhammad was a young boy and traveled with his uncle and spent time with Christian monks in Lebanon and learned about Judaism in Jerusalem. He married a wealthy widow and this gave him the freedom to ponder spiritual matters. He was commissioned by an angel to start preaching a special message which became known as the Quran. Muslim armies swept out in every direction and used the sword to conquer much of the world for 1,000 years. Jesus is respected as a prophet, but nothing more. Infidels have no value and should be exterminated. Jihad is the duty of all Muslims. There are all sorts of rules, and any kind of infraction is punishable by violence or death. Women have no value and are treated as property. Non-Muslim women captured in war can be used as sex slaves. In fact, the rape of infidel women is completely acceptable. Finally, there is no set salvation plan. A Muslim makes it to heaven by keeping all the commandments of Muhammad and the mullahs. This religion has the same negative characteristics of the devil. As Muslim refugees infiltrate the Western nations, Christians need to speak out against this evil religion. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1594. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.